the Word speak to our hearts, challenge us, and help us to be all we can and should be for You. I ask this in Your name. Amen. My wife asked me, she says, well, we've been on the mountain. Where do we go from here? This is down in the valley, but the valley isn't always a bad place. So this morning, we want to hear, and we need to hear, because of the conditions and the situation we see in our world. We all want to and look forward to the rest that Christ has for us. There's a time coming when that rest will be. We look with anticipation as we think even of the millennial reign of Christ, when there will be a time on this earth where it will be smooth and peaceful and there will be no chaos during that millennial reign. The problem is many think and they act like we're already in the millennium. In other words, by being inactive and not doing much and just kind of cruising along. But we're not there yet. We're not in that rest yet. We are still in an area and in a stage of where we've got to be working and serving hard. So there is a danger that we have to be on our guard of in getting ahead of ourselves. As far as our relationship goes to Christ's return, we know that the days are getting evil and more evil by the day. We see it happening. And we see what's going on in our society. We see especially what's going on with Israel. And of course, that's always the indicator. That's the key. And so we look at that and we realize His return is close. The things that are happening, the things that are going on, because the Scripture tells us that there will be wars and rumors of war. Well, there's been rumors of war, there's been wars, and now there's a war, again, that's involving Israel. That's what should say, stand up, take notice, wake up, be aware of what's happening and going on as we wait for Him. So we need to be on our guard against the subtle, yet the dangerous thing of apathy and complacency. Jesus warned His disciples as He was training and teaching them, preparing them to carry on. He was always telling them to watch, 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 be on your guard. Other New Testament writers would do the same thing, where they would say, be alert to what's going on, be alert to what's happening. Problem is, we get so caught up in life. We get so caught up in living. And there's so many things to get caught up with that we get sidetracked and we forget and we put kind of on the back burner of our minds the fact that there's a clock ticking, and that clock we need to be aware of. We need to be on wake-up call for the Lord, with each of us fulfilling our responsibilities to Him. And so the ultimate aim of every Christian is not heaven. Maybe, okay, he's gone into heresy now. It's not heaven. The ultimate aim for every Christian should be to love, obey, and keep the Word of God, of our kind and loving Heavenly Father. That's our ultimate aim. As we see, we do this for the sole reason of loving Him and worshiping Him and being obedient to Him because of what He's done for us. He then, in return, rewards our faithfulness as His children with an eternal rest, the kind of rest He enjoys. But you see, so often we, and it's a well-meaning way, but we get our priorities kind of flip-flopped, and we get them mixed up a lot of times. And our motives. You know, you ever notice that as Christians, we often get motives mixed up? You ever notice that? What do I mean by that? How do we mix up our motives? I'll give you a couple of examples. We shouldn't give with the sole motive of getting blessed. I know there's people that'll tell you that and teach you that, but we don't give with the sole motive of getting blessed, even though that blessing is a byproduct of our faithful giving. That's not our motive. I don't put a tithe in every week. You don't give your tithes and offerings every week just to get blessed. We do it because of obeying God. Our motive should be to obey Him, to thank Him for blessing us, to thank Him for prospering us, to thank Him for giving us the ability to earn income. And then He says in His Word to bring the tithes and the offerings to the storehouse, which is the church. After that, we're free to give to where we want. But that's how he's chosen to do that. We don't give with the sole motive of getting. The blessing is a reward for obeying. So we tithe and we give as we should, and then he in return blesses us. But the motive is not to seek a blessing, but to seek obedience. Secondly, we mentioned it earlier, our deal of heaven. Our aim should be to please him. And heaven is the byproduct of serving him, of being part of his family, of accepting him and living for him. Thirdly, we shouldn't serve in the church because, well, we know we should, so we better just do it. No, we should serve in the church, the Lord's church, because we love the Lord and we love him and we want to do what he wants. And so we want to say, what can we do? How can we help? You see, the Bible talks a lot about heaven, and therefore our motives, we need to get them straight, get them untangled and unmixed. It talks a lot about heaven. This fourth chapter of Hebrews talks about heaven. Where we're going this morning is this fourth chapter. So if you have your Bibles, open them to that fourth chapter where our scripture reading was. But this chapter and the Bible also talk about a key. There's a key, and that key is obedience. That key unlocks a lot of doors. Obedience as opposed to disobedience. There's no in-between. You ever find an in-between in the scripture? No. It's either obey or disobey, one or the other. And so if you look in your Bibles, that fourth chapter, I'm going to read verse 9 first and then go back to verse 1. It says, therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. Therefore, back to verse 1, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. We have before us the great privilege, the writer is talking about, of entering into an eternal rest with God. God himself has given to us, each of us, personal value. Every one of us is valuable in his sight. A lot of times we allow the enemy to get in our heads and walk around, and we belittle ourselves and we criticize ourselves. This isn't talking about pride and flaunting. This is recognizing who you are in him, your worth and your value in Christ, the acceptance of who he is, and the fact that we can have joint citizenship with him. These are great things for us to think about. Think about back when becoming a citizen of America the right way and doing it the right way was a great honor. And it still is. A lot of people are still doing it the right way. You may have seen documentaries about it. You may have had a grandparent or great-grandparent who told you about it, how when they came here, you know, they would do all the right things, and they were just so glad to be a citizen of the United States that when they would come, so many would, you'd see pictures of them kissing the ground and just being there. I remember guys when we come back from overseas, they're so glad to get off the rock. They said, when I get back, I'm going to kiss the ground. And I reminded one of them of that, and he got down on his hands and he kissed the ground to be back in the States after being over there. And so, but people kiss the ground there. Being a citizen is a big thing, and it is. There's a promise of a rest for you, for me, as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Think about it. Citizens, members, part of his kingdom. That's what he allows us to be when we become his child. But guess what? We're already citizens. We're just waiting to take full possession of it if we've made a personal commitment to Christ and if we walk with him, be obedient to him, and walk in his ways. So in that first verse, he's reminding us, he says, therefore, connecting the previous chapter, remember there were no original chapters and verses in the Bible, so he's referring back to the paragraph previous. It says, therefore, while the promise of to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. So what would they come up with here? What would they come up short with? How would they come up short? We have to go back to the last verse of that third chapter. Verse 19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, that unbelieving heart. They did not accept and believe. Just believing isn't enough. We have to go on and accept it, make it personal. They didn't do either. They didn't go through with that. They didn't obey. So this verse is a loving warning from the Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us, let us fear lest we miss it. But it also can be translated as the fact that that people were feeling they had already missed it. We saw another instance of that in Thessalonians, remember? Paul addressed them. They were all freaked out and all in a terror because they thought they missed the rapture. And Paul says, no, it hasn't happened yet. And in the same way, he's saying to us here that any of you might think you've missed it, that it's already taken place, that it's already happened. It hasn't. What a horrible thought, though, to miss heaven because of choice, because you're not willing to choose. We know people, don't we? We know friends. We know loved ones who just are not willing to accept Christ. They got too many things going. They got so many things in their life. And yet they're willing to take a chance and miss heaven. The writer uses the word fear here in regards to missing this rest. The word fear is that word phobos. It means to frighten, to make afraid. It doesn't mean that we need to go around fearing and dreading, oh, I hope I make it every morning. Oh, I hope I make it. It's not what he's talking about. It's the fear of the consequences of apostasy, the consequences of falling away. That should be on our mind that we would dread ever doing that and having that a part of our lives. So remain faithful. Remain obedient to the Lord. We don't need to live in the fear of anything, do we? We're walking with Him. If we're doing what we should, we know who we are. We know where we're going. This fear portrays the idea to us being cautious and really getting involved then with living for the Lord, doing our best for Him, being active because we're not in that rest yet. And because we're not in that rest, we ought to be working, making us see we need to take an active part to make Christianity real and alive and active, not only in our lives daily, but in seeking others to lead them to that faith in Christ. That second verse, he says, for we also have received the good news, just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them. But why? Since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. And so, he talks about we and they. The we, of course, is the Christians who received it. The they are primarily the Jews who didn't listen and are suffering the consequences, even now, or anyone who suffers, who rejects that. They only heard the gospel. They only heard what it said. But hearing the gospel will not save anyone. Hearing it will not save anyone. Many people hear the word. Many people listen to sermons. Many people have listened or read teachings on the word and still remain lost because they refuse to accept. And unless they accept personally by faith Christ Jesus as their personal Savior, the writer says it's not going to benefit them. They're not coming online. Accepting the message by faith activates His word in our lives. His word becomes alive and it activates it in every aspect. Verse 3, he goes on, he says, for we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what He has said. So I swore in my anger they will not enter my rest. And yet His works have been finished since the foundation of the world. This verse gives us a key to understanding God's rest. Most people today in modern Christian America hear the word of God, but do they do it? Do they do it? James addressed that, didn't he? The doer of the word. You just can't hear it. You have to do it. And that, for some reason, they just kind of ignore it. That's for someone else. That's for hard times. Then we'll really get serious about God. Oh, really? If you can't get serious about God in easy times, how are you going to get serious about God when you, maybe even your life is threatened for the cause of Christ? How are you going to get serious then? It's the attitudes that happen that we need to be cautious of and that the writer is warning us about. Don't cop an attitude that puts you in a bad spot. We need to hear the word. We need to be doers of the word daily. Doesn't matter what anybody else does around us. Doesn't matter how popular it is or isn't. We do it because it's the Word of God, and He tells us what we should do. We live in a time when we need to be ready and we need to be seriously taking the Word of God to heart, because our world is in such a condition that our walk with the Lord to be a priority in everything we do. When we talk about rest here, it's a time when we also cease from our labors and go to be with Him. This is a time, of course, that we look forward to, refreshing for us. But we need to realize that there's times that we can also rest before the great rest comes. We realize that we need to be working hard for the kingdom. What did Jesus do when He sent them out? And they went out and they worked hard and they came back. What did He say? Let's wait for a while. Let's come aside and let's rest a little bit. We need times of rest, not in activity, but rest where we rebuild, where we recoup, and then we get right back out into it. Jesus had those times for His disciples, and we need that as well. For those who realize their potential and their position that Christ has given them, they also are drawn to total commitment. And that's what should be happening in our lives, being totally committed to Him. Our obedience is the ability then to enter heaven. That's the key, because we've obeyed what He said. We've called on the name of the Lord to be saved. We call on Him to fill us every day with His Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We walk according to His way. And therefore, as a result, we realize that that's the key to entrance. Obedience doesn't save. It's the byproduct of salvation. And so God has promised to us the very rest that He enjoys. Remember what He said about His peace in John 14? He says, I'm giving you peace that the world doesn't have a clue about. It's My peace. In the same way He gives us His peace, one day He will also allow us to be in His rest. The Jews longed for the promised land. They longed for Canaan. Read back through the Pentateuch and those areas that they were delivered from Egypt and wandering. We got verses 4 through 7 kind of address that. For somewhere He's spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all His works, referring to creation. Again in that passage He says, they will never enter My rest, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Again He specifies the certainty, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And so, if they could have only had the promised land, they thought, if we could only get there, everything is going to be all right. That's what they thought. That's what they aimed for. And even then, they couldn't be obedient, could they? Even then, they didn't trust God. Thinking here in Canaan, we're going to be fulfilled. Man, we just got to get there. Canaan didn't bring rest, did it? Not at all. Many didn't even enter Canaan because of unbelief and disobedience beforehand, and they died in the wilderness. That's why they had to take another long lap till that whole generation died off. Many today are in danger of missing out because there's no faith. There's no activity. Verse 8, He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, that's when they entered with Joshua, God would not have spoken later about another day. So verse 8 tells us, and it bears witness to what He said. Verse 9 then goes on, and He says to us, therefore, in other words, because of what we're just talking about, therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. So there is a rest. We all long for a time when the trials and the struggles and the suffering and the temptation are over. You ever think about that? Or just stop and think, man, this is going to be so great. There's going to be a day when there's not going to be any more temptation. I don't have to wear this armor. I don't have to be on my guard. It's going to be over. When there's going to be a day when I can put this pain away. I can put this suffering away. I can put these things away and it'll be over. This rest is reserved. Verse 10. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from His. So this verse verifies again that we are citizens waiting to have our time, waiting our time to enter into that rest of His. And so this needs to affect our daily living today and our opinions of ourselves, who we are, what we do. God loves us so much, values us so much, that he wants us to share eternity with him. So much that Jesus Christ came and died in our place. That's what it takes. So what should we do with all of this? Verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. The attraction of the world, the temptations we face, strong pulls. Chapter 2, we learn and we're warned. Here again in chapter 4, verse 1, we're warned. Verse 11 is written with a great sense of urgency in the original. Here's how it should be read. Let us therefore speed, make haste, be diligent, earnest to enter his rest. That verse carries that urgency, that activity. And so it shows a great emphasis on our part in choosing to obey and choosing to do what's right. We need to be cautious then that we don't become laid back in our Christian life, that we become lazy, inactive, complacent. No time for that. God's time clock is ticking. There's never really been time, because even though his time clock was ticking, none of us has a guarantee in life, do we? I don't know when it's my day. You don't know when it's your day that God's going to call you home. So we need to constantly be serving him. We need to be active. We need to be an attacker. We need to be on the offensive. We need to be involved in his word and in his work. We cannot survive by being content with business as usual. The same old, same old. We need to, for his sake, to be eager to advance his kingdom. And as Christians, we need to exercise our faith and conquer for the kingdom. He told us we are more than conquerors. We're more than a conqueror. In other words, he used the word supra. We're over conqueror. We need to make haste. We need to hurry to obey God. Why? Because that last part, verse 11b, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. You see, this rest is the same sort that the Jews could have enjoyed in the wilderness. They could have had that if they would have just obeyed. God had provided a way. He provided protection. The problem was complaining, discontentment, expecting God to do everything for us. You know, and almost to the point where, all right, God, just put the food in our mouth and we'll be satisfied, kind of an attitude. Well, there are a lot of Christians who believe that way. God will do everything. We're just here to enjoy all these benefits and to enjoy all this stuff that he gives us. They go for convenience. They begin to get away from the Word and their dependence on the Word. And it's like the nation of Israel. All of a sudden, they find themselves wandering in disobedience. It doesn't happen quick. Just like the things we see happening in our country, it didn't happen quick. It's been planned for years and years and years. And the problem is those that seek the destruction of freedom are more patient than the rest of us. And they knew we'll just wait and we'll train and we'll do things and we'll lull them to sleep. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's the way you cook a frog in hot water, right? You don't throw him in hot water because he jumps out. You all know that. You just put him in there and you start turning up the heat. Slowly and slowly. That's what happened in our nation. That's what happened to Israel. That's what's happening today in people's lives. We go for convenience. Like the Jews, they're going to miss because of disobedience. How unnecessary it is for people today to miss heaven and to not live a life as a child of the King. And verse 1 tells us the promise is still open. It's still open. God's wonderful invitation is still fresh and available to all who will respond to it. It's not going to be automatic. Just because Jesus died on the cross for our sins doesn't mean everybody's saved. Everybody has to ask for it. Everyone has to come to that point. It's for those who will believe in him. And so that wonderful invitation is fresh and available. We who have found the way need to be compelled to love and to share the way of the gospel by telling others, helping them to see the way, sharing our faith, telling them what God has done in our lives and what he can do in theirs. Wonderful opportunities are there for us to tell people about the Lord. and his life-changing word. And then he gets into that, verse 12. He says, the word of God is living. That's Jesus. God is he's the living word, the Logos, right? The living word. God's word is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and the spirit. We don't know where that's at. We know we have a soul. We know we have a spirit. The word of God cuts right between that. It knows right where it is. The joints and the marrow. He's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of our heart. Before we even know our thoughts, he knows and he judges those things and he can guide us. No creature is hidden from him. There's no way to escape. Psalmist wrote about that, didn't he? I go to the top of the mountain, you're there. I go to the bottom of the mountain, you're there. I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. I go here and you're there. I go there and you're there. You're everywhere. Why would we want to get away from him anyways? We should be running to him, to be with him. And so his word is a very powerful weapon. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, the rhema of God, the specific use of Scripture for specific things in our lives. He doesn't use the word logos there. He uses the word rhema, which is a specific use for that word. And so we need to keep that in mind. In view of all that glory that's accessible to us, we need to hurry, we need to rush to him and be what we can for him. Before we enter that rest, there's a lot of work that has to be done. There's a lot of work that needs to take place. We can't just let our small size as a church affect our work for him. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, we're just a small little church, let the big churches do it. God never said anything about size in his word, did he? He just talked about his church. It's just as important for us to be hard at work as it is for a large church or a medium-sized church. We need to hit the issues. We need to hit the targets that God has given for us, for his glory, to do. It's easy to sit back and figure, well, we're just small. All we need to do is try and survive. Let the bigger churches fight the battle. We must never get an idea or an attitude of let's just survive. That's a mentality that's dangerous and deadly. We serve a great king who's waiting for us to exercise our faith, trust him, and be more than conquerors for who he is. We can look at that as a daunting task, and we look at it through these eyes. It's like, oh man, I'm just wore out. But when we look at it through our spiritual eyes, we realize he's our strength, he's our source, he's our hope, he's our help, and therefore we can accomplish great things for him. It's even more important when we're small for each one to do their job, to be faithful in their attendance and in their effort, in their helping. You know, we can't play games with God. He's not to be messed with. His word cannot be ignored. The principles are a must for us for successful living in our lives. His word must be received in faith and obeyed in our daily lives, moment by moment. God's today has arrived. It's now. Let's take his word seriously. Let's make haste to enter that rest. Let's make and speed to and take seriously that men, women, boys and girls, young people all around our church and the homes all around us know nothing about him, know nothing about this rest, and are destined for his wrath. We need to get serious about saying, what can I do to reach someone, my neighbor, someone I work with, someone that's around that I know? What can I do to reach them for Christ? You see, we need to share the one who can change them and change their eternity. Today's the day. We can't put it off any longer. We need to work. But the night is coming. And that's the theme that we should keep in our minds. Praise him for who he is and what he intends to do in us and what he intends to do with us so that we can be found working and hear this, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on and enter in to the rest that I have for you. So we need to keep that focus and that commitment to him. Let's stand this morning.